We're back in Deuteronomy, so I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to pick up our ongoing series in the first 11 chapters of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is written to a people on the brink of big new things, and it's a reminder of who God is, of who they are, of how God wants them to respond to Him in faith and in obedience, and it's relevant for us today. So if you could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at His Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true, and I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. I pray that you would give us open hearts to hear from you and help us to respond to you in a way that makes you glad. Give us understanding, give us faith, help us to obey what you've said, and we just ask you for your spirit to work even now in our hearts and in our church, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In the last couple of years, there have been a couple of states in the United States which have passed laws mandating the display of the Ten Commandments in public school classrooms. Have you guys heard about this? And the idea behind these laws is that the Ten Commandments are so important, they're so fundamental, that every school child needs to understand them and, you know, be aware of them. Now, it's not surprising at all. There's been a lot of pushback against this idea. Of course, like many of the people that are pushing back are doing it on the grounds of, you know, separation of church and state. But there's also a current in the culture that doesn't think the Ten Commandments are important. That they think these are ancient, outdated laws that, you know, from God that, or, you know, made up by people that mean nothing to today's society. People don't want children to know about the Ten Commandments or obey them. Now, my view is, of course, it doesn't hurt to have the Ten Commandments on display in classrooms, but it's not going to change society just to display the Ten Commandments, is it? Our hearts have to be changed. The hearts of people in society have to be changed so that they really want to obey God's laws. Now, I want to ask you, though, do you know what the Ten Commandments are? You? could you list all ten? And I want to ask you also, have you been keeping them? Have you been keeping the Ten Commandments? Worth pondering. And today we're going to look at the Ten Commandments, which is the start of this new section in Deuteronomy, a section of instruction to God's people. And we want to receive the Ten Commandments as the Word of God and seek to obey them ourselves. But we've got to understand them before we can obey them, right? So let me read this text. This is Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 to 21. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Israel, listen to the statutes and ordinances I'm proclaiming to you. I am proclaiming as you hear them today. Learn and follow them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. He did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face from the fire on the mountain. At that time, I was standing between the Lord and you to report the word of the Lord to you, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have any other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow and worship to them, and do not serve them, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the fathers in iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Be careful to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Do not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, your ox or donkey, any of your livestock, or the resident alien who lives within your city gates, so that your male and female slaves may rest as you do. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. This is why the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and so that you may prosper in the land the Lord your God has given you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give dishonest testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, or desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male or female slave, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is God's word. So the year is 1403 BC, more or less. I'm pretty comfortable with the year 1403 BC. The people of Israel are on the threshold of the promised land. They're about to cross the Jordan and go fight this war to take possession of the promised land. And Moses is speaking God's words to them. He has already, up to this point in Deuteronomy, he's already reminded them of how, a generation earlier, God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt and given them his law at Mount Sinai. In Deuteronomy, it's called Mount Horeb. But the people rebelled against God, and they worshipped an idol, a golden calf. So they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died. And there's this other sin that they committed, right? They refused to enter the land when God brought them up to the boundary of the land. They refused to enter. They were scared. They wouldn't trust God, and so God said, okay, you're not going in, and made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died. And Moses is telling them that story. And now, here's this next generation. They had already begun to fight and take the land that God had given them on the east side of the Jordan River, and they're preparing to cross the river and to go fight the war on the west side in the main part of the promised land. And at this point in Deuteronomy, there's a big change from telling the story to giving instructions. You know, it's a change from a narrative to commandments. And God is telling them, now, when you go into the land, this is how you need to live. And if you look at the first verse, let me put this up on, sorry. This introduction to the Ten Commandments in the first five verses talks about who should follow the Ten Commandments. So if you look at this first verse, Moses tells the people to listen to what God is saying. Now, this is a very important theme in Deuteronomy, as you probably remember. The theme is that God speaks. Our God is a God who speaks to people. God speaks to them, and the people should listen. We should listen. In Deuteronomy, your ears are more important than your eyes. You should hear God's word. Listen to what he says. Listen to his voice. In these first couple verses, Moses is introducing all these instructions from God that are about to come later, starting with the Ten Commandments. And God has already given the people the Ten Commandments. He gave it to them, gave them the Ten Commandments a generation before, 40 years earlier, you know, when he first brought them out of Egypt. But that generation had died, and so he's reiterating the Ten Commandments. He wants the people, this new generation, to receive it as their own, to reaffirm that they're going to keep God's laws, to listen again, to take it on for themselves. The next generation has to receive it as their own. And you notice in verses 3 to 5, he says, you know, not, like, let me read verse 3 again. He did not make this commandment with our fathers, but with all of us, you know. Moses is saying, he says, this is for us. These commandments are for us. And then over and over, he uses the word you. You know, the Lord spoke to you face to face from the fire on the mountain. Now, that generation that he's talking to, most of them weren't born yet. Some of them had been small children at that time, so they don't remember this. But God is saying, even though you don't remember it, even though it was to your parents, it's not just to your parents that God gave these laws, it's to you. You know, you are the ones that were there. You know, you're standing in solidarity with them. I was standing between the Lord and you, because you were afraid of the fire and didn't go up. And this is what God said. It's for you. So Moses is talking to this generation who wasn't born when God gave the law at Mount Sinai, at Horeb. But he's talking to them as if they were there in order to make the point, this covenant is for you. This law is for you. God has spoken to you. You need to receive this for yourself. Brothers and sisters, we're about to talk about the Ten Commandments, and there's a tendency, even in our culture, to think of these ancient rules given to an ancient people as simply ancient history. This is old. This is irrelevant. This is not modern. It's not contemporary. It's not for us in today's industrial, technological, global world. Do not covet. How quaint. Do not commit adultery. Whatever. You know, this is 2025. Come on, get serious. But I'm here today to tell you, this is the word of God, and this is for you. God's word is living and active. God's word is alive, and it speaks to us even now. Now, I know that as believers in Christ, we're not under the law of Moses. I went through that whole series in the book of Romans. You listened to that exposition from beginning to end in Romans. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We're under a new covenant. Even still, God's word is God's word. All of God's word, the whole Bible, reveals the plan of God, and it contains principles which we can apply in our time. And the Ten Commandments in particular give us direct, universally applicable rules which should be obeyed by all people in all times, especially the people of God, the people who are trusting in God. All of these commandments are repeated in the New Testament as in effect, except for the command to keep the Sabbath, and even that commandment contains principles which are relevant to Christians. And next week, we're going to do a special message just on the Sabbath commandment, so you'll have to come back. Okay, the Ten Commandments, brothers and sisters, are for us. They are for you. I've heard the Ten Commandments called a Bill of Rights for a redeemed people. God had set the people of Israel free from slavery, and these are the principles that regulate and protect their new life as free people, not slaves. And you and I, as believers in Christ, have also been set free from the slavery of sin. And the Ten Commandments are basic fundamental rules for how we should live as free people. The commandments reflect the very nature of God, the true God, and who we are as people made in the image of God and set free by our Redeemer. So the Ten Commandments, brothers and sisters, are for you, for us. And as it says in verse 1, we need to listen to them, to learn them, and follow them carefully. So let's talk about them. Now, you remember last week when we talked about the Lord's Prayer, we divided the Lord's Prayer into two sections. The first part was about God, you know, praying for God's glory, God's honor, His kingdom. And the second part was praying about our needs. God's glory first, and then our needs. Now, the Ten Commandments also can be divided into two sections, and it's sort of a similar division. The first four commandments are about how we relate to God, and the last six commandments are about how we relate to other people. And really, that fourth one kind of bridges the two. It goes both directions. But let's look at the first four commandments, the commandments about how we should relate to God. So the first commandment is in verses 6 and 7. God tells them His name, the Lord. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh. But, of course, the ancient Jews considered this name so holy they wouldn't even say it. The Lord, He tells them His name, and He says, "I am the one who redeemed you from slavery in Egypt." And then He says to them, they must not have any other gods besides Him. Other nations worship other gods, but you must worship only the one true God. The God, you know, as I've revealed myself to you, the God who acted in history to deliver you, and the God who is speaking to you. He's not saying there's just one God and all the different religions think about Him in a different way and have different forms for Him, but there's really just one God. That's not what it's saying. He's saying there is one God, the God who is speaking, the God who acts in history to redeem His people. The other gods are not true. The other gods are false. And you may not worship other gods because they're not real. They do not have divine power. Only I do. That's what He's telling them. So that's the first commandment. The second commandment is in verses 8 through 10. It's a prohibition on making idols. So on the one hand, you shouldn't worship anything else besides the invisible true God as divine. Don't consider anything else to be divine. God is the Creator. People are made in His image. People are put on earth to rule over His creation, to rule over the animals and everything else. And it's not right to reverse the order and have people worshiping created things rather than the Creator. It's an inverse of the created order. God, people, everything else. Don't worship the other stuff. Only worship what's above you, the true God. And by the way, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament writes that greed is idolatry. And another aspect of this command not to worship idols, it's not right to try to represent God in the form of something else. And of course, all the pagan cultures around Israel did this. Some carved image cannot represent who God is. God is too big. He's too holy. He's too alive to be represented by something made of metal or wood or stone, you know. And besides that, God has already declared what it is that holds His image. What's made in God's image? You are people. That's the image of God, not something that you make, okay? And later, when God wanted to reveal His glory to us, He sent us His only Son. Only Jesus can represent God that way. You know, God's Son shows us who He is, not something that we make. Okay, the third commandment is in verse 11. It's a prohibition against misusing God's name. You often hear it You know, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now, this would include the kind of blasphemy that we hear all the time. You know, people using the name of God or using the name of Jesus as a curse word. It would include that. But it's also, it includes swearing by God's name dishonestly. Like when the people of Israel would go to court, you know, they'd swear on the name of God. And you must not swear in his name and tell a lie. That's also included. It's also including sorcery. In ancient cultures, people would try to conjure up the name of a divinity in order to curse someone. You know, so you're using the name of God malevolently, you know, to gain an advantage over someone. And so he's saying, don't do that. It's also, that would include using God's name to make money, right, you know. So I think the TV preachers who are selling blessings for a profit should be worried that they're breaking this commandment. God's name, which represents himself, should be revered and should be worshipped. It shouldn't be used or abused. Okay, that's the third commandment. Now the fourth commandment, it's in verses 12 to 15. It's about keeping the Sabbath. Now, this is very important for the Jewish people. It's kind of misunderstood by Christians today. So we're going, like I said, we're going to spend a whole sermon on the Sabbath next week. The main idea, though, is that one day a week, on Saturday, the Jews were not to do any work, but they were to trust God to provide for them. They were free people. They were redeemed by God. They'd been set free from slavery. And so they didn't have to be slaves to work anymore. In Egypt, they had to work 7 days a week. But you're free now. You don't have to be a slave to work anymore. You're free people. You can be free one day a week to stop and to rest and to worship God. So that's the fourth commandment. And before we go on to look at the other commandments, let's think about the order of these commandments that God gave and the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are about God, about worshiping him, about serving him, honoring him, resting in him, trusting him. So God comes first before anything else. God comes first. Our culture does not put God first. Our culture is defined by breaking the 10th commandment, do not covet. and our culture is, it totally disregards the first four commandments. We have little time for God, little regard for him. Most people aren't even sure that he's real. But we believers in Christ, we here today, we believers in the one true God, we must be different. We must put God first. So how do we put God first? We can put him first with our time, that we start our week in a worship service, worshiping God together, that comes first. Or we put him first with our money by giving to him before paying our other obligations. We start with him. We can put him first in the content that we consume, starting with the Word of God before consuming other media. We can put God first with our obedience, with our trust, by following God's example in the way that we relate to other people. How should I relate to this person? Well, how would God relate to them? That's my example. I'm going to put him first. I'm going to follow God's example. So let's put God first. The first four commandments are about how we relate to him, and the way we should relate to him is to put him first above anything else. So far we've seen that the Ten Commandments are for us, and the first four commandments are about how we should relate to him, about how we should relate to God. We should put him first. So now let's look at the remaining six commandments, which are about how we should relate to other people. So the fifth commandment, it's in verse 16. It says to honor your father and mother. And so this commandment protects the basic unit of society, the family. Now, in Deuteronomy, over and over again, parents are given the responsibility of teaching the Word of God to their children and modeling for their children how to live under God's covenant. And so in this commandment, the children, and including grown-up children, are told, you need to honor your parents. And that, so what that means is, as they teach you the Word of God, receive it, you know, as the Word of God, and learn for them and seek to obey God as they're instructing you. Now, I know not everybody has parents that teach them the Word of God, but as in as much as that they do, we should honor that and obey them in as much as they're representing some of the goodness of God to us. We need to honor them. And more than that, to honor your parents means that we should just show respect to our parents and care for them in their old age. Okay, now the sixth commandment says, do not murder. That's a prohibition against taking human life without God's authority. In the book of Deuteronomy, there are some occasions where taking human life is sanctioned, such as in war or after due process in certain criminal for certain crimes, but not extrajudicial revenge. That's not sanctioned in Deuteronomy. Now, Jesus elevates the command not to murder in the Sermon on the Mount when he says that hatred is tantamount to murder when you hate your brother or your sister. So don't even hate them in your heart. Okay, now the seventh commandment prohibits adultery. That's a violation of the integrity of a marriage, the nucleus of a family. In the Old Testament, adultery was a capital offense. And elsewhere in Deuteronomy, there are prohibitions against other sexual sins, you know, such as sexual relations with close relatives, premarital sex, homosexuality, that's all prohibited. But adultery in particular gets attention in the Ten Commandments because that's a particularly terrible violation of the marriage, you know, the marriage bond. Jesus elevates that commandment too when he condemns even the lust in someone's heart which precedes adultery. And the Old Testament prophets also, they use adultery as a picture of unfaithfulness to God. So whenever people turn away from God to worship other gods or worship their own desires, they say, that's committing adultery against your husband, God. That's the picture that the prophets give. So adultery is, or you know, the marriage is more than marriage. Marriage represents to people how God relates to us, to his people, to his bride. And to violate the marriage bond is, it's breaking down that picture. So that's why it gets this attention in the Ten Commandments. The eighth commandment, do not steal. That prohibits, of course, you know, burglary, theft. But you could also argue, as a general principle, it's any unjust gain at the expense of other people. Then there's the ninth commandment. That's against giving false testimony. And that has to do with telling the truth in court. But, of course, more broadly, we should tell the truth all the time. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And you should respect the reputations of other people, not drag other people through the mud in by telling lies about them. Okay, the tenth commandment. The tenth commandment is radical. Like the other commandments are about actions, the tenth commandment looks at our hearts. Do not covet. Okay, and you remember in Romans, Paul wrote that this is the commandment that taught him that he was a sinner. He's like, when I saw that one, I realized I had been breaking God's law because I knew that I was coveting in my heart. I had desires for things that God had not given me and that he didn't have for me. And Paul, as I said, Paul wrote in other places, Ephesians, Colossians, that greed is idolatry. So when you desire something that you shouldn't desire, when you put that thing that you want in place of God in your heart, that's breaking the first commandment too. You know, breaking the 10th commandment means that you're breaking the first commandment. So if I could summarize these things, the first four commandments are summed up in the what we call the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart. And the last six commandments are summed up by what's called the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. We're called to treat others with love and respect as people who are made in the image of God. We should respect people's parents. We should respect our parents. We should respect someone's life, their marriage, their property, their reputations, not violate them. Okay, and even more radical than that, we must not covet in our hearts something that doesn't belong to us. Now, it's not hard to look at our society and observe that our culture does not seek to hear these commandments, does not seek to learn them and carefully follow them. We've built our society on breaking the 10th commandment, do not covet. We've made covetousness into a virtue. I remember in the 90s walking through shopping malls, and you would go by certain stores, and they would literally like spray you with perfume because they're trying to like intoxicate you, you know, make you dizzy with desire for the things that they were selling. And then you would, if you ever stepped into those stores, there's this music with this driving beat that's trying to elevate your heart rate to stir up the passion for the stuff that they're selling you. And there are these huge posters on the wall of these models showing off their luscious bodies and showing off the luscious clothes, this overpriced clothes that they want you to buy. You know, they're stirring up the desire, the passion, the covetousness in your heart for this stuff. And, you know, I don't know if anybody goes to shopping malls anymore, but in our time, isn't social media pretty close to the same thing? Isn't it pretty close? Just the same thing in a different form, you know, stirring up your desire to have something you don't have, or to be somebody that God didn't make you to be, to want stuff that God doesn't want for you. Our whole culture is built on inflaming our desires for stuff that God hasn't given to us. And so it's little surprise if we built our whole culture on breaking the 10th commandment, that if you go through them bottom to top, by the time you get to the first two or three commandments, we don't have time for God. We don't have, there in our culture, there's little regard for God, little time to worship him. We're too busy worshiping everything else. We don't have time for him. Yet God has called us to hear these commandments, to learn from them, and to carefully follow them. How are you doing keeping the 10 commandments? Are you like the young man that told Jesus, I've kept all these commandments since my youth? None of us can say that honestly. And I think what Jesus was doing with that guy was he's prodding him to see that he wasn't being quite honest either. If you're here today and you're feeling bad because you failed at keeping the 10 commandments, I'm here today to tell you, you're not alone. None of us has kept them. None of us can keep them all the time, except one. There is one who kept all the commandments. The Son of God always put God first. Jesus Christ always honored his Father. He never took what wasn't his. He always told the truth. Jesus obeyed God perfectly for us in our place when we could not. And he died for us. He rose again to set us free from our sin and our disobedience. And now he calls on us, those of us who believe in him, redeemed sinners, to follow his commands, relying on his strength. He's calling on us to obey. In the very first commandment, God told Israel, I am the Lord who brought you out of slavery. And then he told them to obey. You know, now obey me. First I saved you. Now I'm giving you my commandments to obey. First salvation, then obedience. And that pattern is also the pattern for us. We aren't saved by keeping the commandments. None of us can keep them. Jesus kept them for us. And God saved us first through Christ by his grace. And now, as a saved people, as a redeemed people, as people set free, we're seeking to keep his commandments, to live in obedience. And as we keep them, we're a light to the world that doesn't care for them at all. If they could just look at us and see the way that we love each other, that we respect each other, the way that we worship what's real instead of what's false, that's a beautiful light to the world. So may the Lord strengthen us today to obey him, to obey his commands. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your grace, even in telling us what's right and wrong, telling us how to live, the grace that you've given us through the commandments. And I pray that we would receive these as the word of God, and that we would do exactly what you wrote for us here, that we would hear them, that we would learn them, that we would carefully follow them. Help us in these things as your people here, as redeemed people. We ask you for your help, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the next hymn.